worship, I think it's appropriate that we just kind of enter this time as a season of prayer, especially for a family that just been brought to my attention. I know we've been kind of keeping up with it on Facebook, but for the Grilke family, I think that's how you pronounce your name. Young man's name is Anderson. Passed away last night, this morning. 24-year-old, battling heart issues. And man, that's a tough thing for a family to go through. But even in a time like that, we can experience the presence of God in such a powerful way. And that's what we just want for that family today. So let's pray for them just in this time together. Lord, thank you for a time to come and lift up a family, Lord, that most of us may not even have a clue who they are. But Lord, I'm grateful that your Holy Spirit knows them. And Lord, we, because of experiences that we've been through, we know how much they're hurting today. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, one of the fruits is peace, comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just bring comfort to that family today, that they would experience you in such a powerful, loving, caring way today. And we just pray that you'd bless them. Thank you for an opportunity to be able to lift them to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Elizabeth had no idea, I don't think, what I was preaching on this morning. And if you'll look at the title of the sermon, it's called Forsaking Our Fears. Perfect love cast away fears. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be. And again, I hate kind of starting a service this way, but I think it's important. Discovery Channel did a study this year and have listed the top 10 fears or phobias. Phobia is the Greek word where we get our fear. It's not just a fear that somebody jumps in the room and you go, oh, scared me. And I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. Nancy experienced it this week. Almost a claustrophobia type of a thing. That's one of the fears where you just kind of go into panic mode. And I know that some of you know you've experienced that. So let's see how many of you have experienced those kind of fears in the top 10. And we're going to run through them real quick. I don't want to waste a lot of time. But the top 10 fear, the number 10 is the fear of holes. That was kind of weird to me. Look at number 9, the fear of flying. How many have that one? I know some of you don't want to fly. Number 8, the fear of germs. Pretty appropriate during this season that we're kind of going through. Number 7 is the fear of small places. That's claustrophobia. Some of you don't. I remember the funny story. You remember the little round tornado shelter thing that was in Home Depot for a little while? Nancy went in that thing, and I don't know if it was Dimitri or me fixing to shut the door. I promise you, she just tore the store up trying to get out of that little concrete shelter. The fear of small places. Number 6, the fear of thunder and lightning. I'm working my way out of that one. My grandparents grew up in Powderly, Texas, and when you just said a cloud was coming, oh my goodness, because I knew about 4 o'clock in the morning we're going to gather up and go to the storm shelter, which wasn't right there in their backyard. It was 9 miles away at a sewer plant. And so we're in the back of a camper. It's hailing. Wind's blowing. That's where I got my fear of thunderstorms, thunder and lightning. Number 5, the fear of dogs. Number 4, the fear of open or crowded spaces. That was an interesting one. Because you think about the day and time that we're living in, when you can just be walking down the sidewalk and somebody opened fire on you. This is a true fear. And it's creeping its way up in the day and age that we live in. Number 3, the fear of heights. Why he climbed out there on that thing, I never know. Number 2, fear of snakes. Yes, yes. Don't even play with snakes. What's, yeah. And number 1, hang on before you, well, you put it up there, fear of spiders. Yeah. Whole back row back there going, yes. There's 2 more different fears. And if you have either one of these 2, sorry about that today. But one fear is called ecclesiophobia, the fear of church. I mean, these are made up. And the homilophobia, remember last week, homiletics, preaching, teaching. If you have either one of those two fears, sorry, can't help you. But one writer says this, fear is the oldest and the strongest emotion of mankind. I like what this guy said. Look what he says. Of all of us are born with a set of instinctive fears. A falling of the dark of lobsters. A falling on lobsters in the dark. And of the words, some assembly required. That's why I just chunk directions. I don't read them. They scare me. You know what the greatest benefit of the resurrection is? That God got a hold of those fears. Because he's resurrected from the dead, we don't have to fear anything anymore. Let me rephrase that. Fear to the point that it grabs hold of us and paralyzes us and keeps us from doing what it is that God's called us to do. Last week we started a little mini-series of just looking at folks who experienced Christ after the resurrection. We talked about the two men on their way home to Emmaus. And we discovered that Jesus wanted to be a companion. He wants to fellowship or have conversation with us. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. He wants to provide correction. And that correction always comes from his word. It doesn't come from our opinions or what we think is right or wrong. His correction always comes from what he says, his word. And then we said that Jesus wants communion with us. It's the ideal of worship, the fellowship with us. And then the last thing we looked at was that Jesus has commissioned us to go and to share that good news with people that we come in contact with. Well, this morning we're going to pick up right where those two men, when they came, remember they left in the middle of the night, late in the evening, they ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. They didn't have a moped, might have had a donkey. I don't know how they got back, but they left Emmaus and went back to Jerusalem to where the disciples, we're going to pick up at that point in the story. And I want you to notice what Luke said. Luke said, and as they were saying these things, they're talking about what the women saw, what Peter's experienced, what they had experienced on the way back to Emmaus. It says, he himself stood among them and said, peace to you. Peace be with you. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 20. That's the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. And quickly, I hope, we're going to look at 5 different ways that God wants us to handle our fears this morning. 5 different ways to deal with fear. And the first one is simply this. We need to accept his peace. That's the reason why I have the cross and the heart. Because perfect love, his love, captured in our heart, takes away fear, deals with our fear. So perfect love casts away fear. Look what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, in the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. And then Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace to you. Sunday's an important day, isn't it? Sunday's a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John calls it the first day of the week, or the first day. And there's a lot of New Testament places in Scripture where we see them referring to Sunday as the first day. It's the reason why we worship on Sunday. The church in the New Testament began to move that Sabbath celebration to a Sunday day of worship and celebration, of gathering together, breaking bread, meeting together to celebrate the resurrection. I love what Warren Wiersbe says, one of my favorite commentators. He said the Sabbath commemorates God's finished work of creation, and the Lord's Day commemorates Christ's finished work of redemption, the new creation, as Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians. So John says the disciples were there. We know that Thomas is not there yet. He comes later. We're going to talk about his experience in a day or two, or in a week or two. Judas, what's happened to Judas? He's hung himself, so he's killed himself. He's not there. The two guys from Emmaus are there. Probably Mary and some of those ladies are there, and there are probably some other folks gathered together. And it says that they're gathered together with the doors locked because of fear of the Jews. They're afraid because Jesus, their leader, has just been arrested and crucified. And if you know anything about history, when your leader gets arrested and your leader gets put to death, what happens to the followers? They're coming after you too. And so that's probably one reason why they're locked behind closed doors. Another reason that they're locked is they know Jesus' body's missing. The Romans don't have him. Because if the Romans had him, what would they be doing with him? Parading him around. The religious leaders don't have him because they'd be doing the same thing with him. See, he promised he's going to come back from the dead. They don't have him. And so what do the religious leaders and the Romans think? Maybe his followers have him. And so they've got themselves locked behind closed doors because they're afraid of the Jews. And this is a fear that it's to the point that they're scared to death. You've heard of the fight or flight syndrome? They're at the place where they're ready to run. They're afraid, that sounds better, right? Scared. They're afraid for their lives. And so they've locked themselves behind closed doors. And so they're back there, and then suddenly, and we don't have a good English word for suddenly, but Jesus just shows up. He appears. He's in their presence. And he says, "Peace be with you." One commentator pointed out that the word doors is plural. And this commentator is pretty interesting because he says probably what that means is the gates locked? The door coming into the house is locked? The door that we are in is locked? And they may even have some stuff piled up in front of the doors so nobody can get into them. These guys are afraid. Teenagers, you talk about superpowers. That'd be the powers that I want. Just to be able to appear. Because it doesn't say he unlocked the doors. It doesn't say he unlocked the gate. It doesn't say he moved the stuff. He just appeared. He was just in their presence. Luke says it this way in Luke 24. I think I have it on the screen. Yeah. It says, "And as they were saying these words, he himself stood among them. And he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' But they were startled and terrified." They thought they were seeing a ghost. I wonder if their reaction is one of guilt and shame. Because what did most of these guys do as Jesus hung on the cross? They ran and hid. So I wonder if their reaction is one of guilt. I wonder if they're afraid because they think Jesus is fixing to chew them out because they weren't there. They didn't stick with him at the time he needed it most. But he doesn't do either. He blesses them. He says, "Peace to you." That word peace, they weren't expecting to hear that. They were expecting the former two things, all of the above, I don't know. When we go into a room, what's our reaction? Or when we come into a room, what do we say? If you're standing up there and teenagers are coming in, they see each other, they say, "What's up? High five." The older we get, we may say, "How are you?" Typically, we're not looking for a response at that point, are we? We just keep on walking. We don't slow down enough to listen to the response. We have different reactions or different greetings as we come in. The Jewish people, they would use the word shalom. That word shalom is not just a peace that we think of. It's a peace that has to do with wholeness, completeness, wellness, complete, total. Not necessarily physically well, but just totally whole and complete. The outside forces aren't bothering you. How many of you have experienced that kind of peace in the midst of a death? I have. In the midst of your world being turned upside down, you still know inside, guess what? God's still in control. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. Jesus said, "Peace to you." The New Testament talks about three different kinds of peace. The first one is peace with God. And I forgot, I sent you an update, and I forgot to tell you about it, so the next one's going to be wrong, so bear with me. It's therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Declared righteous. When did that happen? Well, literally it happened when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. We've been declared right with God. We accept it or we experience it by faith. That's what Paul says. We experience it by faith. And so if I've been declared right with God, guess what? My sins can't bother me. Why? I have peace with Him. And that peace leads to the second one. It says peace with God. It should be the peace of God. We have the peace of God. Look at what it says in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of peace that happens inside of a person, regardless of what happens outside. And then the last peace that the New Testament refers to so many times is peace with other people. Matthew chapter 5 says this, the peacemakers are blessed, and they'll be called the sons of God. Did you notice that Jesus didn't call us to be peace keepers? He called us to be peacemakers. That's a hard job to do sometimes, isn't it? And the only way we can be a peacemaker is to be at peace inside of us and to be at peace with God. And that's when we're able to share truth and love, to be a peacemaker, to be a peace worker. Those are hard things. Mike, I like the sign that you put up last week about Easter, a couple weeks ago. It says Easter is the rest of the Christmas story. It finishes the Christmas story. I think about two passages that come to mind. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah said this, for a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. I believe talking about the millennial kingdom and that literal thousand-year reign that's yet to come. But he goes on to say, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you remember what the angels declared to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. And what? Peace on earth. Peace on earth to the people he favors. That's the kind of peace that Jesus offers us today. Not the world kind of peace. Because see, the world wants peace like this. The world wants peace that's absent from something. Absent from what? Absent from pain, absent from trouble, absent from hard times. That's my phone I need to turn off. Oops. That's the kind of world, that's the kind of peace that we want, right? Absent from. What does Jesus offer? Jesus offers peace in the presence of something or someone. Whose presence? His presence. Jesus offers peace in the presence of Him. That's the kind of peace that He offers. I wonder if they remembered what He said in John 16. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. You'll have suffering in this world. But He said, be courageous. Take comfort. Be encouraged. I've overcome the world. Watch this. You can have peace with your past. God wants us to enjoy peace from our past. I think some of us need to hear that today. Some of us let our past cripple us. Some of us have a hard time of getting over what happened to us in the past, what was done to us in the past, what was said to us in the past. We're crippled by that. And being controlled or allowing that to grip us, some goofy things come out of that. And God says, I want you to experience peace from your past. In fact, Psalms 103 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your transgressions from you. Your sins can't affect you anymore. They shouldn't affect you anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done with them. Second thing we can experience is peace with our present. Isaiah said this, talking about Jesus, and Luke also said it in its red letters in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talking himself. He said, "The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all the captives, pardon all the prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of gloom and doom, a praising heart instead of a hopeless spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display his glory." Folks, that kind of stuff comes from the inside. It comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the third peace that we can experience is peace with the future. Some of you guys are worried about the future. When you check your 401k, when you check your stock market, we tend to get worried about the future, don't we? Because of what we see going on around us right now. Somebody shared this verse with me, Psalms 30. "Weeping may enjoy for a night." But where does joy come? Joy comes from the heart, and joy comes in the morning because of relationship. I think this is an appropriate place because I'm afraid that sometimes we tend to lock ourselves behind closed doors because we're afraid of what's going on. And we don't want to experience life. We can't because something in the past or something right now or something that we're afraid of tomorrow has us crippled. God doesn't want us living that way. He wants us to experience peace. The verse that we shared earlier, Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Pray about everything. You farmers, I don't know how you do it. It scared me to death when I hear about the checks you got to write and the loans you got to make and the stuff you got to buy to be able to do the job that you do. We appreciate what you do, but it scared me. And so I want us right now talking about being free from fear. Can we pray for our farmers? Mike Patterson shared with me earlier this week that they're fixing to plant probably the most expensive seed that they've ever planted in their life. I don't have a clue what that is. But it scared me. And so if you are a farmer, know a farmer, involved in the farming business in any way whatsoever, would you stand so we as a church could pray for you during this season of time, harvest or planting? Daniel, Prentice, Mike? Those that have farms, you know, can we pray? God, I thank you for today. And Lord, it's easier said than done, but God, we ask that you would let us cast our worries on you and that we pray about everything so that your peace would guard our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray for these folks that farm, that are fixing to start planting, maybe already have. Lord, for folks that are just sitting around waiting for the stuff to come up. Lord, we got folks in our church that after it comes up and after it's been harvested, then they go to work. Lord, we're connected. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time, during this season, that, Lord, you would help us to cast our cares upon you. And that, Lord, that we would trust you. The Scripture promises that you will always, always, always provide for our needs. And Lord, you know what we need. You know what they need right now. Whether it has to do with money, whether it has to do with rain clouds, whether it has to do with dirt, whether it has to do with equipment, you know what they need. You know what we need. And so Lord, we just ask you to bless, that your hand would be on them, you would keep them safe, that you would keep everything running like it needs to. But Lord, more than anything else, you would help us to trust you. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for what they do for us. Thank you for what they mean to us. Thank you for providing for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike, for bringing that to my attention. But God wants us to be at peace with our past. Be at peace right now. Can you imagine? And we've done it. We've all done it. That we can't enjoy the moment. We can't enjoy what's going on right now because we're worried about what somebody said, what somebody did, what somebody's done, what somebody's going to do, what they think right now. Why get hung up in that right now stuff? What are people going to think? But I've discovered when I listen to my wife and I just do what God tells me to do, then he confirms it in ways that are just crazy sometimes. And I have the nerve to be surprised, Elizabeth, that he's going to do that. So God wants us to be at peace. He wants to enjoy peace. Look at the second thing he does. He's invited his disciples to experience peace, but he wants them to believe in the proof. Look what it says in verse 20. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced to see that it was the Lord. Most of them were there. I think they were in the background when they watched him go through the crucifixion. They were just on the outskirts when they were hearing him go through the trials and be accused of stuff that were so far-fetched. They watched him be beaten beyond recognition. They saw all of that. But they heard what Mary said. He's not there. They heard what Peter and John said. He's not there. They heard from Emmaus saying, hey, we walked with him and we talked with him and we ate with him. They heard all of that. And now Jesus just appears. We know he's not a ghost because later on, he tells Thomas to touch it. There's one translation that at this point, he doesn't allow them to touch him for whatever reason. We can get into all that later. But we know he's not a ghost. He's a real person. And again, when thinking back to that time, I wonder if they remembered what something that John said, or that Jesus said. What's this? What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we have seen it and we testify and declare to you with the eternal life that was in the Father and was revealed to us. And we've seen and we've heard and we also declare to you so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And we're writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete, or that your joy may be full, depending upon the translation that you read. You teachers know that they tell you the more senses that you involve in learning, the quicker you pick it up. That's why they want you to pick up a pencil and write down what they say. Because you involve some senses. Well, you see all the senses that are involved in what John said. We heard him. We saw him. We touched him. The two guys on the road to Emmaus, they did what? They ate with him. They were able to put taste to what he said. And if you're cooking, what else is involved? Last Easter Sunday morning, coming to breakfast, what's the first thing you smelled when you walked in these doors that was happening way down there? Bacon. You put all of those senses together, and boy, it just does something to you, don't it? It makes it really hard for you walking in the door Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, and you smell the bacon, and I said, Joe, oh, we're not cooking bacon. What are you going to call me? There's bacon in here somewhere. And it's the same way with this. The more senses that we involve, you can tell me all day long, Jesus is not real. I've never seen him physically, but I've seen him work. I've never heard him talk to me audibly, but he sure has confirmed things in my spirit. I've never touched him, but I've sure been involved in worship experiences where it felt like he was right there. We come to this table. We put our taste. We put our smell. We touch the bread and the juice. We put all of that at work to do what? To help drive it in that he's real. All week long, I've been singing this song. Sing it with me. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. Watch this. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Argue with that. You can't. I know he's real. I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him. And I wonder how many of them remembered this in John 16. So you have sorrow now, but I'll see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. Watch this. And no one will rob you of your joy. Do you have that kind of joy this morning? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that you know, that you know, that you know? It's not made up. These things have been written so that you can know that you have eternal life. I know he lives. Then you can claim the truth of something that Isaiah said. Look what it says. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. Talking about Jesus, and we've waited for him. And he saved us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So one of the ways I believe that we can nail down the truth of Jesus' existence in our life is to do the next thing. Look at what it says. Get involved in the plan. You want to know Jesus is real? Get busy about his work and he'll confirm it to you. He'll show you it's real. He gives us peace. And the proof for our own sakes, that's the peace he gives us inside, but he calls us to be about his purpose. Look what he said in verse 21. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I send you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. That's exactly why we're given his peace. We're given his peace because you know what? You wouldn't leave home without an inner peace of knowing that you're doing exactly what God's called you to do. Because if I just went based on my guts and my emotions and my feelings and all that stuff, I wouldn't be doing this, what I'm doing today. You wouldn't be doing what you're doing if you didn't have inner peace. He gives us the inner peace to carry out the commission and the purpose and the plan that he's called us to do. That word send means to be dispatched. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Last chapter of Luke. Look what it says in verse 45. Luke 24:45, or back up to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witness to these things. Look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. The disciples were given a message to go spread to the world, not to keep locked up behind barricaded doors. And I'm afraid we do that with the message too many times. We want to stay locked up in this nice, safe little place of worship. But we don't want to take the message out there. Somebody put it this way. Christianity doesn't simply put out its sign and say, come. Christianity puts on its shoes and it goes. We put on our shoes and we go tell. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful are the mountains and the feet of the herald who proclaim peace, who bring good news of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. One commentator said this way, the first use of the word peace in verse 19 was given in order to quiet their hearts. The second time he said peace to you or peace be with you was given in order to prepare them for their purpose. You know, John's already told them what the plan was. Do I have these verses up? Quickly. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. Look at the next one. Matthew 10. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Look at the last one. In 2 Corinthians, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jump down to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what I think that means for us quickly. Number one, we've got to take the initiative. They're not going to come and find out what's going on in here. We got to go tell them. Number two, we've got to use our mouths. We've got to talk. We've got to say. We've got to share the gospel. Remember we said a couple weeks ago that you're the only Jesus some people are ever going to see. Yeah, but if you don't open your mouth and tell them what's going on in your heart, it's not going to be enough. And that brings us to the third one. Our walk has to match our talk. We got to live it. The two have to go together. And then the last one is you got to be prepared for opposition. People aren't going to like it. And he warned us that. He told us that people aren't going to like it. But be courageous. I've already overcome the world. Look at the last thing. We got to be empowered by his presence. Look at what it says in John chapter 20, verse 22. Lost my place. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he commissioned us to go, but he just doesn't send us out without the helper, without the Holy Spirit. We see this word breathe four times in the Old Testament. This is the only time in the New Testament that word breathe is used in this context, referring to the Holy Spirit. We see it in Genesis chapter 2 when God created man and he picked him up and he formed him out of the dust. What did he do? He breathed into his nostrils and gave him life. In Job chapter 33, again talking about creation, it says, the Spirit of God had made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job said that. In Psalms 33, it says, the heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all of the stars by the breath of his mouth. And we sang about this one earlier in Ezekiel 37. This is what the Lord God said to these bones. I will cause breath enter you, to bring life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us life. The presence of God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, it says, or 16, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come. And so if I go, I'm going to send him back to you, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, this was a time of serious need in their life. They needed some reassuring. God breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. I love what one preacher told me, Ed Etheridge. You've heard him preach here before. And he didn't come up with this statement, but it's the first time I heard it in my life as a pastor in ministry. He said this, that I take great comfort in knowing that God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit living in us and working through us. And then the last thing, look at verse 23. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, then they're retained. That's a tough passage of Scripture because it sounds like that we get to give the gift of forgiveness. The Catholic Church takes this verse and believes that their priests have the authority to forgive sin. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, listen to what John MacArthur says. He says it clearly. This verse does not give authority to Christians to forgive sins. Jesus was saying that a believer can boldly declare the certainty of a sinner's forgiveness by the Father because of the work of his Son in their life. The believer with certainty can also tell those who do not respond to the message of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ that their sins as a result are not forgiven. Here's the nutshell. I'm extending forgiveness when I share the gospel. And when I choose not to share the gospel with people, what am I holding from them? Forgiveness. Not from me, but from Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. I've got to share it in order for them to experience forgiveness. So, church, that's our responsibility, is to declare forgiveness and preach forgiveness and preach relationship with Christ to people, to declare the truth of what Jesus Christ has already done for them, to bring forgiveness. Well, let's close with this. Somebody said, when we focus on our fears, we're paralyzed. But when we focus on faith, we're energized. There's power in that. I read about a group of submariners that took the submarine out, and they were going to go into deep, 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 deep water. They're going to be down there for several hours. Well, while they're down there, one of the worst storms come through that area in a long time. When the submarine surfaced some hours later, they began to ask the captain and the folks on the submarine, how did you deal with the storm that was going on? Submariners called the depth that they were at the cushion of the sea. That regardless of what's going on up above in the shallower water, hundreds of feet, you're going to call that shallow, but down there at the depths that they were, nothing bothered them. How many of us experience the cushion of the Holy Spirit that comes from going really deep with Him in a relationship with Him? That's how you experience it, the cushion of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question this morning. What are you afraid of? Right now, what are you afraid of? What makes your heart race? What keeps you from going to sleep? What keeps you from experiencing life that God wants you to experience? Let me just let you hear what God's Word says about this. I passed out Scripture passages a while ago while you were coming in. Who has the first one? Just read it real loud. Do not be afraid, Abram. Number two. number three. Number four. And then the last one. Do you want to experience that kind of peace today? I would challenge you, if you've never trusted Christ personally to experience His peace, would you come forward today and just say, hey, I want to be saved. I want to know the kind of peace. We'd love to share with you how to do that. Maybe this morning there's something that's really got you gripped. If you have a checking account, you can be gripped by that. If you have a job, you can be gripped by that. Yeah, family, they'll grip you. Kids, whatever it is. Today's a good day just to go lay those things at the altar and be controlled by His Holy Spirit, not by the things that make you afraid. Let's pray and stand. Lord, thank You for these next few minutes. I want to pray that as we worship You, that Lord, that we would let go of those fears, that we would not be controlled, or our fears are not going to claim control, but we could just rest in Your love, that perfect love that casts out fear. Or today, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, I pray today they would give their heart and their life to You and experience You. And Lord, this morning, I know that there's some of us that are being controlled, or those things that we're afraid of, they got a pretty tight grip. Lord, I pray this morning that we would just let those things go and hang on to You. Lord, move in however You want to move in our midst in these next few minutes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Ushers to come to the front to receive our offering this morning.